All right, so we've been talking about the man of peace in Luke chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, and trying to figure out what that means. I think you have to do a lot more work than we've done already. And I have put in that work, and I'm going to share it with you. And I think I'm doing you a big favor because I'm stretching your understanding, stretching your horizons, perhaps. You don't have to go through all this. All you have to do is listen to it. So if you'll put in the time, I think it'll benefit, and it will help you to understand that we do not just simply pull meanings out of the air for words, because words mean something. And when this Luke 10, 5, and 6 is looked at in any other way, you end up making it say something that I don't believe that it says. So I want to be really careful and give you some really deep, I guess, background on the meaning of the word peace that's used in those two verses. There's a school of thought that likes to go back through the etymology or the history of a word and see how it has been derived over the years, but I think the better methodology, and I'm not the only one, is to look at the usage of the word. And so that's what we're going to do. And if it is too tedious for you, you can just shut it off and wait till the end and get the conclusion, but you won't know how we got there. And I don't think that's always the best policy. So let's dive right in. Classical usage of the word for peace is, at least in Greek usage by the philosophers. When they use the word peace or irene, they would be talking about the state of law and order, which gives rise to the blessings of prosperity. Plato would have used it that way, and so on. Furthermore, in classic usage, the philosophers would have used other words besides irene for peaceableness toward others or to speak of a peaceful frame of mind. That's important because that's what I think a lot of people say, or at least infer, in their interpretation of Luke chapter 10, verse 5 and verse 6, when they talk about the man of peace, or the peace as the greeting. That's not how it would have been used in classical situations. Then there's the Old Testament usage. In the Septuagint, which as you know is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures, necessarily done for the people of that day, when you look at that Septuagint, let's just call it the LXX, which is a Roman numeral for 70, so, because it was supposedly translated by 70 or 72. When you see the word, the word shalom, they would have used irene when they were writing it in Greek. Invariably, that's what they used. And shalom occurs more than 250 times in the Old Testament. Exceptions to that would be largely phrases that are connected with coming and going and with, or traveling, and with greetings, such as Genesis 26:31. So in the Septuagint, irene, the word for peace in the New Testament, in our text, that word acquires the sense of general well-being, the source and the giver of which is God alone. Shalom includes everything given by God in all areas of life, according to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, volume 2, page 402. Irene, therefore, coming as it does from God, approximates the idea of salvation. That's really important. everything we've said up to this point is very important, actually, but that particular statement is, I think, critical. To quote from Colin Brown, which is the New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology, I just call it Colin Brown, there is a quote, and they particularly are different from the one that I cited above in their approach because they look at the usage. The man who is doubly in God's presence, goes the quote. The man who is fulfilled and so complete. Indeed, such a man answered the New Testament commandment, which is attributed to our Lord. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5:48. A man named Durham contends that shalom is often indicative in Old Testament usage of a comprehensive kind of a fulfillment or completion, indeed of perfection in life and spirit, which quite easily can be thought of to transcend any success which man alone, even under the best of circumstances, is able to attain. And then he gives a long, long list of scriptures, which I would love to read, but I will instead list them for you. Genesis 15:15, 29:6, 37:14, 43:27 and forward. Exodus 18:7 and verse 23. Numbers 25:12. Deuteronomy 23:6, Judges 18:15, 1 Samuel 17:18, 22 also, 1 Samuel 20:7, 1 Samuel 25:6, 2 Samuel 11:7 and verse 18 and following, 1 Kings 22-27 and following, 2 Kings 22:20, Isaiah 45:7, and 48:18, and 53:5, 54:10, and verse 13, Isaiah 57:2, and verse 19, Isaiah 59:8, Isaiah 60, verse 17, Isaiah 66:12. And lastly, Malachi 2:5 and following. I give you all of those because I'd really like for you to look them up, because the word shalom is used in at least one place or in two places in many of those scriptures. And it speaks again about a comprehensive kind of fulfillment or completion, indeed of perfection in life and spirit, which quite transcends any success which man alone, even under the best of circumstances, is able to attain. Shalom, as we will be showing, is ultimately the gift of God. Quite a few more scriptures could be cited here. Genesis 8:28-21, 41:16, Leviticus 26:6, Judges 18:6, 1 Chronicles 22:19. And this idea that shalom is ultimately a gift of God is a particular theme of the prophets who are concerned with the proclamation of peace. That would be Isaiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Nahum, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And the theme of Yahweh as the giver of shalom or peace figures prominently in the Psalms as well. You see it in Proverbs 3:2, 17, 3:23, Job 5:24, 15:21, and 25:2. And implied in each one of those is the presence of Yahweh. The message concerning the renewal of the covenant of peace after the exile, and the coming of the day of salvation is often linked with none other than the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9, 5, and 6, who is God's anointed in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, is the bringer and founder of the kingdom. I have always appreciated being treated with dignity, like I had some kind of intelligence, maybe a little. I never liked being talked down to. I don't think anybody does. I've always enjoyed when somebody stretches my thinking or my intellect or my knowledge base, and that's what I'm trying to do here. I'm not trying to overwhelm you or bore you or anything else like that. I'm trying to stretch you and give you some really good ideas about how difficult Bible study really is, and that it's as much a science as it is an art. But there is science to it, folks, and it's not something where we're just taking ideas and imposing or superimposing them upon the scriptures. We want to know, in other words, what the scriptures say, not what we think that they say. So we have to do these kinds of things. We have to do some grunt work and some work in the trenches. And this is that. This is work in the trenches. And like I say, I'm trying to make it as easy on you as possible. So I hope that you will appreciate it and grow from it. That's the goal. So until next week, let me say this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.